We'll take our Bibles and turn to the book of John. John chapter 3. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, how sweet it is to pray. How sweet it is to just come to You. And Lord, to cast all of our cares upon You, for You care for us. Lord, we thank You that You are God, that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no one higher. There's no one greater. You are supreme. And we thank You for this opportunity that we have to gather here on this Sunday. And Lord, as we gather on a Sunday, we celebrate Your resurrection, You conquered sin, You conquered the grave. And so we remember that and we rejoice and celebrate that. Lord, thank You for all that we have in Christ. Thank You for the salvation, the eternal life that we have through Him. Thank You for the protection, for the companionship, for the friendship. Thank You for Your provision. Lord, You're so good to us. And Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your mercy, for Your grace, for Your kindness, for Your justice, for Your holiness. And Lord, as we've gathered here this morning, I don't know what all the needs are. Lord, You do. I don't know what kind of burdens people have come in here with, or maybe some sin issues that need to get right. I'm not sure where each person's at here this morning, but Lord, You know exactly where we're at. You know the thoughts and intents of our hearts. You know everything about us. And so, Lord, we gather here and we need something this morning. Lord, some of us may need to be encouraged. We may be discouraged right now. I pray, Lord, that You would encourage those that are discouraged. Lord, some may be here and their heart's not right with You. I pray that if that is the case at this moment, that they would get those things right with You even before we begin this message time. Lord, some may be here. Lord, they're just defeated. And I pray, Lord, that You would give them victory and may they be obedient to You. Lord, I don't know what all the needs are, but I know the ultimate need that every single one of us in here have is You. Lord, we just need You. And so, Lord, would You exalt Yourself this morning? Would You draw us nearer to You? Lord, if there's error in our thinking, I pray that You'd correct that. Lord, I ask that You'd help me as I would deliver this morning. Lord, I need Your help with this, and we all need Your help in listening and obeying what it is that You speak to our hearts about. Lord, help me to say everything that needs to be said and not say anything that doesn't need to be said this morning. Thank You, Lord, again for this time. Thank You that we are on the winning side. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. That song that I just sang in the presence of the Lord has gripped me this whole summer, really. And I've been singing that, I guess, for, I don't know, maybe 2 months now. And sang it a few weeks ago at a church in near Rancho Cordova Bible Fellowship. And there's a lady there, Deborah. She is actually a professional singer. And she is legally blind. She has a dog with her, a guide dog to help her. And so as I was singing that, and she, you know, several of those phrases are, you know, someday I'm going to see him. And she was just there with a huge smile on her face, you know, and her hands just like this, and just thinking, you know, someday I'm going to see him. I think of Fanny Crosby, who wrote many of the songs that we sing. She was blind, and it wasn't any fault of her own. It was actually an accident, a malpractice of a doctor when she was a baby. She never sued that doctor. She just accepted it as, in a way, a gift from God. And someone asked her, Miss Crosby, is you know, out of all the senses that you could have lost, you know, would there have been any other sense that you would have lost? And she says, no. She says, I'm glad I don't have my eyesight, because the next thing that I see will be the Lord. You know, that these things that we read about in the Scriptures, we're going to see with our very own eyes. I now have been to all 50 states and 3 foreign countries, Israel, Mexico, and North Carolina. North Carolina I count as a foreign country. But, you know, one of the best things that have happened to Megan and I was being able to go to Israel. And you're there. I mean, I just read it yesterday in my Bible reading, Acts chapter 10. I read about Peter on the top of Simon the Tanner's house, and it says that Simon Tanner's house is by the seaside. Well, I was there. I saw the house. I saw the Mediterranean Sea just a little bit off in the distance. Everything matched. What the Bible says is true. And I was seeing the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea and all of these, you know, David and Goliath and these different places. And it was incredible because now what I'm reading, I'm actually seeing with my own eyes. And someday, though we can't see it right now, but someday when we're reading and the things that we know about our God, we're going to see Him with our own eyes. We're going to see Him in His holiness and His majesty that is revealed in His Word. And what a day that's going to be for those of us that know Christ as our Savior. A couple of weeks ago, back in September, September 18th, I will remember as a day that God did a great work in my heart, and I'm still basking in some of the things that God did in my heart. I wasn't planning on sharing it. This whole time I wasn't planning on sharing it, but I believe that God would have for me to do so. I shared it Wednesday night a few weeks ago. But I went to this church in Kansas that I used to serve in one summer about 15 years ago, 2001. And this church, small church, little town, population of 700. And this small church was a great blessing to me back in 2001. I spent as a summer youth pastor working with the teens. And God did a great work in my heart that summer. I was really impressed to memorize Scripture. I memorized the book of James. I memorized the book of 2 Timothy that summer. I preached every Sunday night, and the pastor had me video record myself, and I had to watch it the next day on Monday. That was torturing. It was terrifying. Man, I hated it. I'm like, oh man, you know, I messed up there, and I really grew a lot that summer. Grew a lot in my preaching, and then I remember times as I stayed at the church. They have a prophet's chamber there. I stayed at the church, and there were times where I would just go to the piano, and I can't play the piano, of course, but I can plunk out the melody of a song, and so I would just sing out some songs, such as Nearer Still Nearer, and Nearer My God to Thee, and the Lord taught me a lot about worshiping Him, and just spending time with Him, and I had just a wonderful summer. I have no complaints about that summer. God just did a great work in my heart. A few years later, that pastor, who was an older man at the time, passed away. And a couple other pastors came through since this time and took the church in the wrong direction and basically ruined the church. They inherited over $3 million from different farmers that were in the area. All that money is gone. They've wasted much of it. There was a lawsuit against them that they lost $1 million of that. The pastor there at the time said, they lost some of it in the stock market. And I'm like, what in the world? And he says, Tim, don't even get me started. And so this church was really in a bad condition. The last pastor did the best he could to they basically kicked him out. They did the best he could to smear the name of the church in that small town. Of course, in a town like that, everybody knows everybody. The big thing is the public school that's there at that town. And the pastor at the church at the time taught at that public school. And so the church's reputation and God's reputation was ruined in that town. I was talking to one of the church members that knew me back 15 years ago and good man. And I said, you know what, Corey, the pastor that you have now, I said, one of the obvious things is that he loves people. He worked with the teens in Yuba City many years ago. And I said, you know what, the Denims, they just love people. And they said, well, that's the thing we love the most about them is that they love us. Because our two previous pastors didn't love us. And I'm like, what do you mean? I mean, I've never heard that before, at least from a good church member. And they said, yeah, one of the pastors got up and just railed on how much he hates small towns and small churches. And he said, I sat there, and this is a good man. The pastor told me, he says, Corey's my right-hand guy. He says, I sat there and I thought, Pastor, why don't you just stop dancing around the issue? Why don't you just tell us flat out that you hate us? And I'd never heard that before. And I thought, this is just such a ruined situation. A ruined church, a ruined condition. And they called this man, who used to be a youth pastor in Yuba City. And 2 years ago, he took over as the pastor there. And he said to Tim, I walked around that 5-mile radius of that town. And I started praying. I was begging God. I said, God, if you're not going to restore your name and change your reputation in this town, I don't want to be here. Unless you revive and resurrect this situation, I don't want to come. But he says, I believe that you can do it. And this man is a broken man. He's a humble man. He's got a great personality and he's a lot of fun. He's funny and so on, but he's a prayerful man. And when I walked in, I stayed at the prophet's chamber that Saturday night. And when I walked into that into the church, he didn't tell me anything. I knew that God was doing a work in there because Evangelist Rich Tozer was there a few weeks before. And had told me, hey, Tim, God is doing some great things in this place. And so as I walked into that building, I don't know how to explain it, but I just knew the presence of God was there. He hadn't even told me anything yet of what God has done in that place. And so we began to talk, and it's interesting, as an evangelist, you have to be flexible. I had told him I just wanted to come and just be there and just see him again. He said, well, I want you to come up and give a testimony during the service. He didn't ask me to preach, but I guess he had forgotten that he didn't ask me. And he was telling me that, you know what, Tim, we've got Sunday school here in the main auditorium, and after that's the main service, and you'll be having the main service. And he never asked me, so now I realize, okay, well, now I'm preaching. And this is Saturday night, I don't know, about 8 o'clock or so. And so I'm listening to him, and he starts telling about some of the things that has gone on in that place and how God has done a great work. He says, you see this newspaper clipping? I said, yeah. He says, that teenager right there. He says, he's one of the star football players in the town. And he says, last week he made a great play at the end of the game to where the Wilson Tigers won the game. And he says, he was a town hero. He says, 2 weeks ago, he came to know Christ as a Savior under Rich Tozer in those meetings. And he started telling about another guy another teenager that told Pastor, he says, I want to be a Catholic priest someday. And he says, what do I need to do to become a Baptist priest? And he's like, well, he says, you need to come to know Christ as your Savior. And he says, well, you know, you need to get saved. And he says, well, tell me about that. And so he begins to tell him about how he can know for sure that if he died today that he'd go to heaven. And this young man bowed his head and prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save him. And now, this was 2 years ago, and he says, now, I met the guy. He believes God has called him to preach. And next fall, he's going to go off to Bible college to train to be a preacher. The pastor said, we've seen 27 people come to know Christ as their Savior. He says, every single one of them have stuck. Wow. I don't know if he meant this year or last year, but he said 27. I've heard about that in times past, but in our day and age, I've never heard a church or a pastor say that. We've seen 27 come to know Christ as their Savior. Every single one of them are in the church. They're coming. That church that when I was there probably ran about 50 people. There was 90 people that I preached to that morning. He says, every Sunday we have visitors. The nearest Walmart, by the way, is about an hour away. This is out in the middle of nowhere in a lot of ways. There is a Sonic about 15 miles away, so there is some civilization. But here, they said, every Sunday we have visitors. There was two visiting families that morning with children. One of the families met with the pastor that after the service and was interested in coming to the church. And so I go into that service, and the singing was incredible. And it's just a spirit of revival that has taken place. And he says, Tim, this was such a ruined situation. And I was, you know, we've been begging and asking God to restore His name. And Tim, He has. God has restored His name in this town. They haven't taken the name Baptist off their church. They haven't changed the church's name. They said, how about let's just change the reputation? And that's what's happened. God has done a tremendous work in this place. So many things I want to share with you that I walk in, you know, for the Sunday school class, and I'm talking to this friend, Corey, who knew me 15 years ago. And this elderly woman walks into the service, and I said, Corey, is that Martha Martins? And he says, yeah, do you know her? And I said, yes, I know her. And that's Pastor Eldon Martin's widow. A wife, Pastor Martin's passed away several years ago, started the men's meeting in Fresno, and she goes to that church. She lives there in that little town, and it's just amazing how God has brought people there, and God has resurrected that situation. The pastor told me that there was several times the church is located 2 miles off Interstate 70. And he says several times we'll see cars or trucks just parked in the parking lot because there's no place to really rest, so they just stop there and sleep. And so he says it's not unusual to see that. And he says there was a really nice truck parked in the parking lot as I came to church one day. And he says the truck was a great-looking truck. I coveted the truck. He says, a great-looking truck. And he went over and saw this lady, and she was crying. And so he goes over to her window, and he says, "Ma'am, is there anything, you know, that I can do for you?" And she says, "No, I'm fine, thank you." And he says, "Well, my wife would agree with me that when a woman's crying and she says she's fine, she's really not." And he says, "I'm the pastor here at this church, and my wife and I would be glad to meet with you." And she says, "No, I don't want to talk right now." And he says, "Okay." He says, "Well, I've got some errands that I need to do." And so he says, "I'll be back in about 2 hours." And so he comes back 2 hours later. He's coming down the road. He doesn't see that truck in the parking lot anymore. But he sees the truck coming off in the distance, and they both slow down, and she has an extreme concerned look on her face. She rolls down the window. He rolls down the window, and she says, "I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost. Can you please sell me a Bible?" He says, "Well, I'm not going to sell you a Bible, but how about we go over to the church and I'll show you what the Bible says." And so he begins to show her the plan of salvation and the Romans road and so on. And at one point she leaps up and she says, "I need Jesus Christ to save me." And she leaves herself in her own sinner's prayer and she comes with saving knowledge of Christ. And it was after that that she began to tell her story, and she had come out there to that little town with her dogs in the back of the truck, and she had just texted her daughter, and she said, my husband's been cheating on me, and the kids have taken his side and have turned against me. She says, "I don't live around here. I live actually 3 hours away. But I came out here to commit suicide. And I just texted my daughter and told her where she can find the dogs." It was at that moment, she's driving down the road, she sees the pastor. And God saves her. Saves her physically, saves her spiritually. She goes to a church several weeks later, and she's been going to this church, and she calls the pastor up, and they're in that little town, and she says, "Pastor, is something wrong with my Christianity?" And he says, "Why would you say that? You know, what makes you think that?" And she says, "The pastor has no concern about the lost souls that are around us. The church people don't seem to be concerned about the unsaved. Is there something wrong with my Christianity?" And he says, "No, ma'am. Something's wrong with that pastor and with that church." And he says, "Tim, that wasn't just a church she showed up at. That was one I recommended." And he went off about the apathy and the laziness and the complacency that pastors have, that we as Christians have. You know what's wrong with America? Churches. Ultimately, preachers. We believe as much of the Bible as we practice. And yet so often we live as a practical atheist. So I don't believe that there's a heaven. I don't believe there's a hell. There's no sense of urgency for eternity's values. And the devil has thrown the dust of time into our face and has blinded us to the eternal matters. That pastor, had a great time with him, was so challenged by being with him. And I said, "Pastor, how can I pray for you?" With all seriousness, he says, "Tim, pray for my holiness." Wow. I've never had anybody ask me, "Tim, pray for my holiness." I thought, that's what I'm going to start asking people to pray for me for. "Hey, would you pray for my holiness? That I be set apart from sin and set apart to God. Pray for my holiness." I was so overwhelmed that day. And that one guy, Corey, he says, "Tim, I was just sitting there in the service and watching you preach." He says, "It's been so long. It's been 15 years. And he says, "I was just rejoicing and thanking God for how much work He's done on you." And he says, I just sat there and thought, "Wow, God, you are so good." His wife says, every Sunday we say that. We endured church for 14 years. She says, now we can't wait to get to church. We can't wait to be here because we know God is at work. And this little church, God has revived. God is doing a tremendous work, and it's not done. And do they have problems? Oh yeah, they've got issues. They got problems. I stayed in that prophet's chamber, and the pastor asked me, he says, you know, is there anything that you see that we could change, anything we need to improve on? And I said, well, the bedspread is the same bedspread I used 15 years ago when I was there. I mean, it was a nice looking bedspread back then. Now it's old. And he says, I know. And he says, it's taken a hard time getting some of these people to change some things out. And he says, we'll get it eventually. Everybody's got things to work on. And I was just basking in what God was doing in this place. And we want to see God do a great work. That night I went to another church. It was a church plant, about 2.5 hours away, another town, in Kansas. And I don't know the pastor that well, but he was sent out or as a church planter from a church that Megan and I are very familiar with. And so they all met at this church in a town neighboring of them that sent them out, all met at this church for their anniversary. It was their fifth anniversary. And so the pastor that I know, he says, Tim, why don't you meet us there in this city? And he says, there's an evangelist that's there. They're having a meeting. It's going to be a Sunday through Wednesday meeting. And he says, we've just instructed all the church people to just come and support this fifth anniversary. And so Junction City is the church in Kansas. And so we go there that Sunday night. And there's probably 150 people there. And maybe 100 of them are from that other church. Maybe 50 are from the church plant. I'm not quite sure. So we get to the service and they start off with a time of just prayer and thanksgiving. The pastor says, let's just pray and thank God for what He's done in this, you know, in these 5 years. And so then we begin to sing the songs and have some announcements. And then the pastor really wanted to show this fifth anniversary video that he had compiled and, you know, the pictures and so on. And he was so excited about it, but it wasn't working. It just wasn't happening. And he, you know, tells the song leaders, stall, stall. So they're singing one song after another. And it just wasn't going to happen. And I could tell he was disappointed in that. And so he gets up and he says, well, why don't we have the teenage girls come and sing. And then Evangelist McNeese will come and preach. And so the girls get up and they sing this song. And again, God has done such a work in my heart over that, you know, Friday or Saturday night and then also Sunday. And I remember that Saturday night I was begging God to help me with the preaching of the next day. I said, God, I if there's anything in my life, I need You to show me. I need to make sure that Your hand is on my life. I don't want to hinder what You're doing in this small little church. And I remember begging God for that and then to see all the things that have taken place in that little church. And so I was overwhelmed by many things, but they sang this song. I did not know the song, but it was about how God's been so good to us and that it's a privilege to serve Him and His mercy in our lives. And tears came to my eyes and I thought this was going to happen. And the evangelist says, sing it again, girls. And they sang it again. And a couple came forward and they started praying. And I probably would have gone forward if it wasn't at a church I didn't know, I guess. But God was doing a work in my heart. And then the evangelist gets up and he says, I had two messages I was going to preach on today. I was praying about preaching on. And he says, but I couldn't get any peace about either one of them. He says, now I know why. God doesn't want either one of them. And he began to talk about Pastor Langston and how this isn't just the fifth year of him of this church, but it's the fifth year of him pastoring. And sometimes we can get the focus on the church's anniversary and forget about the pastor's anniversary. And so he had Pastor and Sister Langston sit in the front row and they started talking about how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel in the book of Romans and different things of that nature. He says, I want all the men of Harvest Baptist Church, not the church where we're at right now, but the other church that came over to support this fifth anniversary. So I want all the men to come over and pray over the pastor. And so they began to do that. And the ladies moved over into that other section there. And they started praying over the pastor's wife. And some of the ladies are crying. And the evangelist is talking. I don't remember all the things that he was saying. But God's working in my heart. And then he says, now I want all the men of Junction City Baptist to come and pray for their pastor. And, And so they're praying for him. I can't quite hear them audibly. And the evangelist is still talking. And then I hear the pastor crying a little bit. And then all of a sudden I hear what I've never heard a grown man cry in public before. And the only way I can describe it is that it was guttural. Just deep within. And he just starts wailing. And I said, God, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. I don't see what, I don't know what's happening. And all the men had crowded around him. I couldn't see Pastor Langston at all. I was sitting over on this side. And right then, when I said, God, I can't see, God moved one of the men over just enough to where I could peer in. And I saw two men on their knees with one of the men having his pastor's foot and was washing their feet. I'd never seen that before. I didn't even know they were doing that. Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet as a servant. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And here's this man that has his pastor's foot, and he's praying. He's actually a police officer. He's all dressed up. He's got his gun on him and everything. I met him before the service. And this police officer, his eyes are open. He's praying, but he is crying. And this is what he's saying. He says, God, thank you so much for sending your man to Junction City, your preacher to Junction City, to help me find 3 years ago that I needed Jesus Christ to save me. Thank you so much for using him and Mrs. Langston to rescue our marriage and our home. And I see the police officer's wife, and she's crying and she's nodding her head. Yes, you know, thank you, Lord. And I was overwhelmed as they were washing his feet. And I said, oh God, whatever it takes, whatever the price is for your hand to be upon my life, that's what I'm willing to do. I want to do whatever it takes, whatever the cost is, that I would have your hand on my life. And when you think, and the service wasn't about really the pastor, it was more about Christ. And you think about what Christ did for the disciples, it just put a whole new picture in my mind of Christ's humility and His servanthood. Two words to describe that service, and the evangelist said it, holy and humble. I'm a clock watcher. I know it's 12:05 right now. I'm a clock watcher. I didn't look at my watch one time during that whole two and a half hours was the service. Didn't even care. Nothing else mattered. You see, when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, the things of this world grow strangely dim. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Here is Nicodemus, a Pharisee. And sometimes we think of today that, you know, Pharisees, a bunch of hypocrites and so on. And someone says, well, I'm not going to go to church because of all the hypocrites that are there in the church. And someone says, well, that's, you know, I'm not going to go to the gym because of all of the out of shape people that are there too. You know, of course there's going to be hypocrites in the church. Of course there's going to be people that aren't in shape at the gym. That's why we're here. Because we need some help. And here's a Pharisee, and he's not one so much that is, I guess you would say, is a hypocritical, one of the bad Pharisees, but he's a man that is well respected in the community. He's of the Sanhedrin. He is part of one of the top echelons of those that are in authority in his area. And so Nicodemus, we know, is a rich man. It is said that he was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. And so even as a rich man, it does not matter what he has done. It does not change who he is. It doesn't matter how much money you've accumulated. It does not change who you are. He was a respectable man. Being a Pharisee, he was one that was that had a great honor upon him. People would come to him for advice. He was well learned in the scriptures and things of that nature. And so he was a respectable man. When he walked down the streets, people knew who he was and they pointed him out to their children. He was held in great esteem by all who knew him and saw him. He was, after all, a ruler in Israel. And yet still, what we achieve does not change what we are. It's good to be respected. It's good to have a good name. But it does not provide you a place in heaven. And he was a religious man. He was very studious in the Scriptures. Not just in the Scriptures, but in all the extra things that the Pharisees put upon themselves. It's amazing as I was studying this out, the different things the extra things, not just biblical things that they needed to obey, but they would put on the extra things, such as a woman was not to look at the mirror on Saturday, on the Sabbath, because if she saw a gray hair, she might pluck that hair out, and that would be considered as work. There was so many different things. They couldn't swallow vinegar on the Sabbath unless they had a sore throat. Then they could gargle it. Another rule they had was an egg laid on the Sabbath could not be eaten, provided one intended to kill the hen. So there were so many things that they put on themselves, and he was meticulous in trying to keep all of those outward external responsibilities, all of those outward conformity to the law. And he did a great job in doing that, and was considered by many as one that has reached that place where he should get an entrance into heaven because of all the good things that he has done. But just because he is a religious man, just because of the things that he does not change who he is. Just because the things that we do not change who we are. There's a story told about two men that were servants to this king, and they wearied their monarch with their constant fighting. And they were fighting about whether a man had to be born in order to be, he was born as a gracious, respectable, well-behaved man, or whether they could actually train someone who was not and make him a well-respected and gracious man. And so the king just was tired of them fighting, and he says, all right, he says, I'm going to give you 1 year. He says, you come back in 1 year and you go, you know, search the country, search the lands, and you find, give me an illustration, give me something to prove each of your points, and when you come back in a year, I'll judge on the matter. And so they, both of them went out, and during that year, they were trying to find what could be a good example. And so, one of the men, as the time was getting near, he's thinking, man, I don't know, I can't find anything of how someone could be changed, and have such a good and respectable character when he was so bad. And then he was staying at this inn, and he had ordered some chocolate. And in came not a man, but actually a cat. And this cat was no ordinary cat. The cat was actually on its hind legs and had with its paws a serving tray that had the chocolate on it, was dressed in a little outfit, and brought that chocolate right to that man. And he says, wow, I have never seen a cat like this before. This is incredible. This proves my point. I mean, here is this feline that now can be a respectable cat and a servant to us, you know, to serve that chocolate. And so he paid a large amount of sum of money to that innkeeper. He thought, I've got my illustration. And he couldn't wait to get back to the king, and word spread about that this amazing cat that could serve on a plate this chocolate and could walk on its hind legs. And this man, the other man, as he came into town, he's thinking, oh man, I'm not going to make it. I can't find anything. And the day before, he's walking by a shop and he sees something and he realizes, I'm going to go in there and get that. So he buys this package, gets this box, and the next day they go into the court and they see the king. And so this man proudly has the cat, and the cat walks on its hind legs all dressed up so nice. And then as he walks towards the king, he's got that plate and that chocolate there. And the king and everybody around were just in awe of this cat and how well he behaved. And so they said, well, that really proves a good point that, yeah, you can change the outward part of that, you know, of a man. You can make him into be a good in person and so on. And so then the next person, that other guy, he gets his box and he says, well, what do you have to prove your point? And he opens up his box and he lets out a dozen white mice. And that cat immediately forgets about the chocolate, the plate, and all those other things, and makes a beeline for those mice, comes back several hours later, his clothes were all disheveled, and you know what, you can't change the outside of that cat. He's still a cat, isn't he? And so often religion tries to change the outside of us. God says you can't change the outside. In order for you to be changed, you've got to change from within. And so Nicodemus has all of these outside things. And he says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You have to be born again. You can't change the outside. You have to have a birth from within. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus, not understanding this, he's never really heard this kind of terminology, being born again. You know, can you go back into your womb, your mother's womb, the second time, be born a second time? And you know, of course, the obvious answer is no. And all the women say, "Yep, thank God. You know, can't go through that twice." So he couldn't understand, what is Christ talking about? Verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Every single one of us has been born. We all have a mom. We're born of water, but then it says born of the Spirit. You have a physical birth, but you need a spiritual birth. You need a birth from within. It's not the outward things, but it's from within. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." And so Christ is saying, you don't need to conform to all these outward things. What you need is a new life from within. Spiritually, before Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And God says, I want to take you from within, not from without. I want to change you from within. And you think about a new birth. When a new baby is born, we rejoice in that because he has no past. He's done no wrong. You know, you can't arrest him. And he has great hope for the future. And the same thing is true with a spiritual birth. God wipes away our past. And he says, I'm going to give you a hope and a future. Old things, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And Christ can change from within. And so he says in verse 7, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh. And whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." So perhaps as Nicodemus and Jesus Christ are talking, the wind begins to blow, and he says, "I can't understand these things. I can't comprehend these things." And he says, "Well, can you comprehend the wind? You can't see it. You can see the evidence of the tree being shaken, but you cannot see the wind. You can't understand these different mysteries, so you've got to have faith." I don't know how a brown cow can eat green grass, produce white milk, and yellow butter. I don't know how to explain that. But it happens. And I have to just take it by faith. I can't figure all of those things out. And the same thing is true with everyone. We all have some element of faith. Some say, "Well, I believe in evolution." We have to have faith in order to believe evolution. I believe in creation. We have to have faith to believe in creation. Some say it. An atheist says, "Well, I don't believe in God." And someone says, "Well, I don't have enough faith to believe that there's not a God." You have more faith than I do because there's so many evidences of God's working and so on around us. And so we have to have faith. I was on a court case for 2 weeks, and it's really thrown me off in a lot of ways, but it was obvious what the answer was. He was guilty. It was obvious. And I was thinking that we would deliberate for maybe an hour, 2 hours, be done, I'll be gone back home by lunch. We deliberated for 2 full days. And one of the people in there, actually the foreman, she says, I just can't accept this. One guy, there was another guy that was very adamant that he couldn't vote guilty on this, and he was a lawyer wannabe. And one guy said, "Well, when you look at the evidence that's been presented, and you look at the law, it's obvious that he's guilty. And this guy who's a wannabe lawyer says, and that's why you're a perfect juror. And he wouldn't accept just the evidence and the law. And this jury foreman, she says, well, I just can't accept it. And we said, well, do you believe the police officer's testimonies, the three police officers that testified the same thing? And she says, well, I believe that they believe what they said was true, but she says, unless I see it with my own eyes, I can't vote on this. I can't say that he's guilty. And it was so frustrating sitting there. And I'm thinking, no, this guy is guilty. I mean, it's obvious to me. And she says, no, I'm not. If I don't see it for my own self, I'm not gonna believe. I'm not gonna trust what the police officer's testimony is. Every day we do things by faith. And so as we begin the Christian life, how are we going to begin the Christian life? It's by faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We come to know Christ as our Savior through faith. How are we to live this Christian life? By faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need to live by faith. And Jesus is saying, you need to have faith. You're not going to be able to understand all these things. You just need to believe. He goes on, a tremendous story. I will keep reading on and then we'll close. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? I mean, he studied it. He's heard about these things. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. And ye have not, ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Christ says, I have authority to say these things because I am the Son of God. I can say these things. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nicodemus would know that story out of the book of Numbers. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then the most famous verse in all the Bible, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, it's faith. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Whatever happened to Nicodemus? Whatever happened in this whole conversation? Did this change him at all when he spent that time alone with Christ? It did. As a matter of fact, he, along with Joseph of Arimathea, was the ones that got the body of Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross. Another point in the scripture talks about when Nicodemus stood up for Christ. And so Nicodemus came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he had to do that by faith. He had to trust by faith. And we need to live our lives as Christians by faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Where are you not trusting God? Where do you need to have faith? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are living in a tremendous time. Lord, iniquity abounds. Millions upon millions of babies aborted, voted on, approved by men. Sexual sins just abound in our day. People reject you, reject your word. We're drunk with alcohol. We've consumed with drugs. There's so much fighting amongst families. There's so many people that are hurting. And Lord, You've not called us to live that way. The devil has gotten a stronghold. And churches don't seem to have Your hand of power on their lives. The church has become silent. Instead of being that hospital, being that salt and that light to those around us, Lord, the light has grown dim. God, I pray that You would revive us. Lord, I can't control anybody else's actions. But I know that what You want me to do. So Lord, I pray that we would walk by faith and not by sight. Think of what Leonard Ravenhill said. Someday someone's going to pick up this book, this Bible, believe everything that it says, and put us all to shame. God, may we believe You, believe Your Word. May You use us to be all that You want us to be, here as a church and as individuals. And Lord, if there's any here that does not know Thee as Savior, I pray that You would show them their need for Christ and that they would come to a saving knowledge of You. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.